It's been a little while since we've been in the book of Acts, but Acts chapter 10, take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 11 is where we're at this morning. As we work our way through this, I'm going to give you a quick review just because it's been a week, and then we'll dive into the chapter. And three complicated books in the New Testament, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Because they're books of transition. And if you don't understand that, it will confuse you. Because there are things that take place in the book of Acts that did not take place now. Okay? There are ways they did things in the book of Acts. A few things that we don't do them now. So as long as you understand the transition, you don't get confused. And it's a good foundation. Here we go. You're in Acts chapter 11. And most people, when they hit Acts 11, know the first part of it is a review of Acts 10. So most say Acts 10 and 11 go together because it's a repeat, a little bit, maybe a consolidation. Here we go. Before we get into Acts 11, watch this. The divisions of the book of Acts. Acts, the book of Acts is a history of the early church. It is not a doctrinal list. If it's a doctrinal list, you're going to get very confused. That's where false cults come from, false churches. And so Acts chapter 1 through 7, the kingdom of heaven is preached, that Jesus could come and reign if the Jews would accept him. That's a physical kingdom. After they stoned Stephen, a kingdom of God is preached. What we preach. We're not fighting for a physical kingdom. We're not trying to take Maryland for God. We're not trying to dominate Mechanicsville. We win people one by one, preaching the gospel, and God saves sinners. God does not save nations. All right? Individuals. So, and it's a spiritual kingdom of God. Here we go. Here's another division. Acts 1 through 12, the Apostle Peter is stressed. And then in Acts 13, first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul, to the end of the book of Acts. And you've heard me say the joke. That's why we've said in the book of Acts, it appears that God robbed Peter to pay Paul. That's retarded. But there's a little bit of truth there. Okay. All right. So you got this division. Then you've got Acts 3 with God deals with Israel after Jesus ascends. God moves from Israel to the Gentiles. And then finally in Acts 16, God takes the gospel to the Gentiles as Israel has rejected the Messiah. All right. Finally, here we go. And this probably more pertaining to this morning's is Acts 1 through 11. All through the Old Testament, well, the city mentioned most in the Bible is Jerusalem. It's the only place on the face of the earth that God put his name there, right? What's the second most mentioned city in the Bible? Anybody know? Babylon. And that's at the front of your Bible and at the end of your Bible. Why? Because it's the source of all false religion, okay? And it is what's going to be destroyed when Jesus comes. Amen. So that Babylon's all through your Bible. Well, all through the Old Testament and then part of the New, Jerusalem is center. Then in this chapter, God moves his headquarters from Jerusalem 300 miles north to Antioch. And so you've got the Mediterranean Sea here, and here's some cities that are mentioned this morning. But Antioch becomes the center place, the hub of Paul's home church, the place where missionaries are sent out of. And we're supposed to model ourselves after the church in Antioch, not after the church in Jerusalem. Because after this chapter, Jerusalem goes bankrupt because they would not do what God told them to do. Okay? So Jerusalem is going to be set aside, and Antioch becomes the model church for the New Testament. That's important, all right? So with that as a foundation, Acts chapter 10, I'll start to refer to it. Let's just start in Acts chapter 11 with verse 1. Watch this. Here we go. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And so, now, why is that important? Because up to this point, remember, no Gentile has been saved. You say, well, what about the only time a Gentile get saved in the Bible is when Jonah has to be swallowed by a whale and turned into a vomit chunk to do what God told him to do, and he never gets it. How did Jonah preach through the book of Jonah? He sent to Nineveh, which is, if you were on the map, he gets swallowed by the whale here and has got a journey. Nineveh's going to be over here, and how come Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? Because he said, I knew if I preached, they'd get right. And the whole city repented in sackcloth and ashes. So here's Jonah preaching, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days, preaches with an attitude, hates the people he's preaching to. Then they repent. God spares them in judgment, and Jonah gets so upset he does what? Goes outside and sits and pouts, hoping that the fire would fall on the city. Well, maybe somebody will blow it there and God can get them. Then God doesn't judge Nineveh, and then Jonah gets bitter at God. Jonah chapter 4. So have Gentiles been saved before Acts 11? Yes, but it was quite an ordeal. And I think there's a reason you don't hear about Jonah anymore. He was a bitter, nasty preacher. Prejudice. They say the statement in the Bible, there's only two nationalities, Gentile and Jew. And if you ain't a Jew, you a Gentile. Right? That's it. So, and Jews hate Gentiles to the point where they're dogs. That's the purpose of chapter 10. Chapter 10 is about the first Gentile getting saved, and that's why Cornelius is a devout man who feared God with all his house, gave money to the poor, and prayed always, and still needed to get saved. Still needed to get saved. So Acts chapter 10 is about the first Gentile getting saved from the message of a Jew. Up to this point, in the book of Acts, only Jews have been saved. It's a good way to think about it, and it's a safe way. Here we go. As a matter of fact, look at Acts 10 now. So here's this man that's living, and what a picture. In Acts chapter 9, you have a Pharisee that is lost. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was a religious man in church, memorized the Bible, and still was on his way to hell. So Paul had to get saved in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 10, you have another religious person that goes to, I mean, they go to church per se, temple. They're very religious. They pray. I'm going to go make a statement. They hear the Bible read, but they're damned to hell, and they need to get born again. What an illustration over and over again in the Bible. Being good and moral helps you feel good while you're on this earth, but it does not earn you heaven. Only the blood of Jesus washes away sin. So you can be good, moral, never kill anybody, never rob anybody, support everybody, be nice, be a good family man and a good husband, and still die and go to hell forever unless you trust Jesus as your Savior. Acts 9 illustrates it. Acts 10, Cornelius. Watch this. After, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is told in verse 4, it says, when he looked on him, the angel, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up before a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. So we learned, I'm just giving you a quick review of Acts 10, Cornelius, a religious man who's lost and on his way to hell, but God's dealing with him because he acknowledged the light that God gave. What light does God give every man on the earth? First is creation. If you can look at creation, the only reason you would ever think evolution is your mind was poisoned. But if your mind was never poisoned with that junk, a child growing up, watching, going out in nature, looking at the trees, arms stretched out to God, would never come to the conclusion, you know, what did this evolve from? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So the first light is light of creation. Cornelius acknowledged that. Then the light of your conscience. Everybody knows judgment's coming. There is a judgment for sin. And that when you acknowledge those two lights, then God says, I can send you a missionary. I can send you a soul winner, someone to show you from the Bible how to get saved. So here, God sends him to Peter, and then verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew up into the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Okay, I'm not going to go over it because we went over it in Acts 10, but he goes up to pray, and he's given a nightmare based on Old Testament law of the dietary, Old Testament laws. And three times a sheep comes down from heaven, and it's got lobster and pork and everything a Jew isn't supposed to eat, and God says, rise, kill and eat. And Peter goes, oh, I've never eaten unclean meat. And the whole basis of Acts chapter 10 is this, look at verse 23, right? And he said unto them, verse 28. He said unto them, this is Peter talking to them when he finally gets there, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. That's just a fancy way of saying the Jews were prejudiced, racial people. I think the racism that they're talking about in America today is triggering. I think it's a false racism, especially when they start talking about systemic racism and the crime of being white and all this other garbage. I was raised, and I think most were. If you're truly a racial person, you're a slob, and I don't want to hang around you. If you really hate somebody because of their skin color, you're low life. I don't even want to work with you, right? And that's just the way I was raised. I think most were raised that way. Most don't have a toleration for that garbage. But the media wants you to think it's a big problem. I said that to say Jews by law didn't want to talk to anybody that wasn't a Jew. So now that's how come God had to give Peter the nightmare three times. Kill and eat. Oh, I'm not. Kill and eat, Peter. Oh, kill and eat, Peter. Oh, okay. And the whole moral of the story was, I created the man I'm sending you to, Cornelius. Don't you dare call him unclean. Don't you dare. You need to change. Peter doesn't get it because Galatians 2, I told you, this is an ordeal. Galatians 2 says, when they come up to Antioch, okay, this is after Peter's in Joppa, okay, he's going to come up to Caesarea. When they finally get up to Antioch, Acts chapter 10 is taking place. The nightmare's had, kill and eat, kill and eat, kill and eat. Okay, he witnesses to Cornelius. Cornelius gets saved. They get baptized. Then Peter goes up to Antioch. And everything's fine till some Jews from Jerusalem come up there and everybody's eating together and it's just fine until the Jews get there. And then Peter goes, oh, I need to, and he divides and leaves those that just got saved over there. And he comes over and Paul says, Galatians 2, he said, when I was come to Antioch, he said, I withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. You're causing division. You're asking these Gentile people that you led to Christ to live like you did, and even before Jesus died on the cross, you didn't know you were on your way to heaven, right? He said, you're causing confusion. So Peter is so prejudiced, it takes Acts 10, three nightmares, to get him to witness to a Gentile. Then he still doesn't get it, and Galatians 2 comes along, and he still has to get corrected publicly, okay? So knowing this ordeal, that's the whole basis behind Acts chapter 10, is this has not happened. This is a big deal. Now that I think I tried to describe that to you, go to Acts chapter 11, go to the next chapter and watch this. Okay, look at verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision praised him, says contended with him. So can you imagine, here's Peter. Peter's mind is blown. He's never led a Gentile to Christ. He preached day of Pentecost. 3,000 Jews got saved, right? He preached after the lame man stood up and leaped and praised God, running into the temple. 5,000 men got saved. Gentiles haven't been saved yet. Peter's going, I just led a Gentile to Christ. He comes down to Jerusalem, and the Jews meet him going, you! They're contending with him, right? Nobody's going, oh, Peter, isn't it wonderful that you could lead a Gentile to the Lord? Nobody's doing that. They're all going, you talk to a Gentile. That's against the law, right? So the remember, you're in the book of Acts. It's a transition book, right? The transition has to be made from Jerusalem to Antioch, Jew to Gentile. So here we go. Watch this. Verse 3. Here's what they're saying. Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Peter, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And hopefully you have a King James Bible with you. And there's nothing, you say in Acts chapter 10, God said, arise, kill and eat. Here he says, slay and eat. To me, slay and kill, same thing. It's nothing to criticize the Bible over. It's definitely nothing to rewrite the Bible over. Amen? Nothing should move us to do that. Well, watch this, verse 8. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. That was the message of chapter 10. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So Peter had six people with him. They meet people, three, there at the house. And here, watch what happened. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Here was the message, right? Pretty simple. As things are established, watch this, Acts 10, 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, through the name of Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness or release of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Watch this, verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they get saved. Verse 46. For when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? The question is this. Can these men get baptized? And the Bible answer is, because they've been saved, they can get baptized. Okay? Because what just happened from verse 43 on, the Bible is preached, they believe the word, then they're saved, next they're baptized. Nobody is ever in the Bible baptized and then they get saved. In the founding of America, we've been looking at American history on Sunday nights. That's what caused the Baptist separate. The question was this, if you baptize a baby, but later on at age 20 they get saved, what are they from the time of their baby baptism till the time they get saved? Because we thought this saved them. Infant baptism doesn't save anybody. It's an interesting statement. Only adults are baptized in the Bible. Babies aren't baptized. Why? Because you can't force someone to get saved who doesn't know what they're doing. Your family does not mean you're going to heaven. Your family does not matter. Your nation does not matter. You need to get born again individually. So in Acts 10, Cornelius hears the word, he believes the word, then he's baptized, and Acts chapter 10, verse 48 is a wonderful verse. I think I told you a couple weeks ago, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He commanded them. So you could say this is right. Baptism is a command. You're supposed to follow the Lord and believers' baptism after you've believed. You say, who commands it? God does in the Bible. So baptism is a command. There's a lot of people. I've met a few Catholics that are saved. Three in my lifetime. Most are trusting the sacraments and they're lost and on their way to hell because they're saying, well, I was baptized as a baby. I've met three that got saved And then, but they said they didn't understand baptism. They said, well, I was baptized as a baby. And so I said, in the Bible, you get saved, then you get baptized, right? And just like the Bible teaches, all right? So here we are. That's what took place. Look at verse 13. I'm at Acts 11, verse 13 now, okay? Now we're keeping working our way through Acts 11. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. This is Peter talking and giving the testimony. Cornelius showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto them, send men unto Joppa, call for men Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. What's the beginning? Right in your Bible, you should have written Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit empowered the church, right? So Peter is saying, I was preaching, and the power of the Holy Spirit fell on them just like it did on us at the beginning in Acts chapter 2. All right? That's what he's referring to. And then verse number 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay? John baptized with water. I think I'll save it for this morning's message. But John preached the baptism unto repentance, but John never said baptism washes away sin. John 1:29, when John saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist knew water didn't wash away sin. He knew Jesus was the only one who could take away sin. Right? Then you got baptized when you admitted that the Lord was the only one who could save you. Right? So he's referring back to John. And just so everybody knows, we took a small little rabbit trail here on verse 16. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Pentecostals add Holy Ghost and fire. Okay? That's in reference to Matthew 3. If we had time, we don't. But just listen real quick. I'm never going to be baptized with fire because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. When John the Baptist was preaching, there cometh one whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John wasn't saying you get the Holy Ghost and fire. He was saying if you're saved, he will give you the Holy Ghost to live inside you after you get saved. But if you reject Christ, he will baptize you in the lake of fire. If you're saved, you get the Holy Ghost. That's in Matthew chapter 3. We don't have time to go through it this morning, but we don't talk that way. We don't say, I need to get baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. No. Praise God, I'm never going to get baptized in fire. Jesus was baptized for me, for my filth and my sins, right? So that's why he was submerged. You know, it's interesting. We mentioned William Carey on Sunday night, the father of modern-day missions in England. On his way to India, as he's reading the Bible, he's convinced of believer's baptism, and he wants to change the Bible. It caused a real ruckus. He wanted to change the word baptized to immerse. Okay? He wanted to put it in there. And yes, the word baptize means to bury, submerge, bathe, totally cover, right? So that's the definition of the word baptize. William Carey wanted to change it to immerse, but isn't it interesting? If a ship is on the ocean and it sinks and doesn't come back up again, it's called immersed. But if a ship is in the water and it gets landlocked and out of the water, it's called baptized. Because the word immersed means to go under and never come up. The word baptized means to go in and come out. Now, William Carey wanted to change the word baptism. In other words, the Bible had it right. Right? Because how many want to be immersed? Okay. No, we want to be baptized, right? You don't want me to take somebody under and then we vote on missionaries and try to figure out the church budget and all that and kind of, you know, they're blue, 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 blue. Okay. No, we baptize. That's in and out, totally covered, right? Okay, I'm glad you're laughing at that. That means you're listening, okay? So watch this. Here we go. You've got, we took a little rabbit trail, Holy Ghost and fire. We understand we that are saved. If you've trusted Jesus, you have access to the Holy Ghost who lives inside of you now that you're saved. All right? And fire has nothing to do with it. That only has to do with lost people. Then here we go. Look at verse 17, Acts 11. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So they're all getting over the fact that these Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 got saved. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. There's your turning point. God gave repentance. What's the word repent mean? It means to change your mind. You realize you've been lied to by an organization or someone else, and you realize the Bible is truth, and you change your mind, and you believe what the Bible says instead of what a church says. And then God, by the way, you knowing, we can talk about repentance, but God gives it. It's of the Holy Ghost. It's of the Holy Spirit. You can know it means change your mind, but do you know when God lets you change your mind? When you humble yourself. That gets God's attention. Humility. God, I'm wrong. Your word is right. This is truth. I am, let God be true and every man a liar, right? So God gave repentance unto life. That's how I got saved. If you're saved this morning, that's how you got saved. God gave you repentance unto life to stop trusting a church, stop trusting good works, stop trusting baptism, and put your trust only in Jesus Christ who died for you. God touched your heart because you humbled yourself and then you accepted Jesus as your Savior. That's been since Acts chapter 11. Gentiles are getting saved now. Now that Gentiles are getting saved, watch this, revival, the rest of the chapter, is how God is going to begin a revival because these Gentiles are getting saved. Watch verse 19. Ready? Watch this. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution, that would be in reference to Acts chapter 8, scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus, and there's the word Antioch. It's been mentioned a couple of times in your Bible. Remember, God is going to move his headquarters 300 miles north, and this will become the center city of the New Testament as Jerusalem and the church there under James goes bankrupt and the focal point will become the Apostle Paul. And so watch this. Here we go. Preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. The word preaching is also found in verse 20. Watch this. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching is God's method for getting truth in the New Testament, right? 1 Corinthians, God's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, that's stupid. That's how people view church. You go to church and you hear a guy preach the Bible. Why don't you just stay at home and read it, right? That's their criticism. That's how lost people talk. They don't value. I have family members. It's horrible to hear them talk. They say they're Christians. One of my family members said, I couldn't stand going to a church where and listen to preaching. Okay, saved people don't talk that way. Lost people talk that way. But a saved person says, what? Can I show you the value? Look, keep your finger right there and go to Titus chapter 1. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus, after 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Watch this. Here we go. Ready? Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times, and then if you underline this word, manifested. What's the word manifested mean? Revealed, uncovered, helps you clearly see. If something is manifest, God manifests His word, what? Through preaching. That's how come there's no substitute for church. Somebody said, oh, why don't you stay at home and read your Bible? Why don't you watch internet video? Because when you do that, preaching is someone telling us from the Bible what we won't tell ourselves. Now, preaching is not everywhere, but we're not the only Bible preaching church in Southern Maryland. But preaching is getting rarer and rarer. Preaching is God's way of helping His people with His word. It manifests God's word. And without church, without preaching, you can watch the stinking internet all you want, and it will you'll live a lie. To some, I'm gonna make a strong statement, but I'm right as rain on this. To some, church is just entertainment, and the pastor's good as long as he does not contradict what I believe. Church. I was talking to a family member. Now we're taking two rabbit trails, and I'll come back to here, okay? I was talking to one family member, and she was asking really sweet Bible questions. And finally she said, there's two things I don't understand in the Bible, and she said, in the New Testament, it just confuses me when it says this and this. And I'm not going to tell you what it was. I'm just trying to hurry up through this. And I looked at her, and I said, you don't go to church. You don't have a pastor. That's your choice. This is America. You can do whatever you want to do. But because church is not a part of your life and you don't have a pastor, there will always be parts of the Bible you can't figure out. You cannot live the Christian life without church. And if you try to figure out the truths in the New Testament without church, you end up with gaps. And I said, that's exactly the way you're talking. She goes, I said, you can stay out of church if you want. I said, but to you, you weren't raised in church. Now, she's a sweet lady. I love my family. Amen. But that's about as blunt as I can be, and I'm right as rain. I'm right as rain. Take church out of the New Testament and then try to figure some things out, and you can't. She couldn't figure out the rapture. Well, the rapture's just confusing. I said, that's because you don't go to church. It's entertainment to you. The pastor's a nice guy, but what happens when he says something from the Bible that you disagree with? If it's time to leave church, he was never your pastor. He was a speaker. Amen. Now I'll go find another church that'll tell me what I want to hear, that won't contradict what I think and what I perceive, because I'm the authority and nobody tells me what to do. Amen. Here we go. Go back to Acts chapter 11. Ready? Let's keep on looking. So the importance of preaching, I don't know how you stress preaching without stressing church. Amen. So preaching, this revival, watch what happens in Acts chapter 10, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Okay, think with me just for a second. If in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people can get saved and baptized, and then in Acts chapter 4, 5,000 people get baptized, get saved. I don't know what the great number is. It doesn't say, but I'll bet it's a lot of people. I have a tendency to think it's more than 5,000, or God would have said. We'll find out when we get to heaven, right? Revival is breaking out. People are getting saved. They're convicted of their sin. A great number are putting their trust in Jesus. Verse 22. So, here we go. The first sign that revival is happening is preaching is there. Then the next is people are getting saved. They're getting convicted and they're getting converted. That's what we just read in verse 21. If there's no conviction of sin, there's no conversion, right? That's why all this stuff that's being called revival in America is goofy. That stupid stuff in Kentucky, oh, they're having revival. Here's what they said. They started singing, and they've been singing for 3 days straight. That's revival. So where's the Bible being preached? Who's getting saved? Well, but boy, they sure are singing. Well, okay, I'm glad you're singing. I can think of worse things to do with your time. But that's not Bible revival. Amen? That's an emotionalism. What is revival in the Bible? Preaching. Preaching is always God's way of feeding the fire, His fire, and then people are getting saved. Verse 22, then the tidings of these came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas, son of consolation, the one that helped Paul 5 years ago in Acts chapter 9. Barnabas helps Saul get back to Tarsus, and he's been here for 5 years. So they called Barnabas from Jerusalem up to Antioch, okay? And it says here, then who, when he had come, came, and had seen the grace of God. He saw revival was breaking out. Watch this closely. Was glad and exhorted them all that with, I wish you'd underline this in your Bible, purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. What is preached after they get saved? You need to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. If He loved you enough to die in your place and rise from the dead and save your never dying soul, then you should cleave to Him. Aren't you glad? Now, wait a second. Aren't you glad you don't have to cleave to the Lord to get saved? All you have to do is believe on the Lord, fully trust Him because He died for you. But since He did that, isn't He worthy of your commitment to Him because of what He did for you and how much He loved you? You will notice here, this is early Christianity, right? Everything in your Christian life is built upon how thankful you are that Jesus died for you. Without that, church is just a bunch of work and labor. Jesus is the reason for it all. He said, now that you're saved, Barnabas is preaching. He said, now that you're saved, you need to purpose in your heart that you're going to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. What a way to help converts. What a way to help people. Amen. Watch this. I'm the happiest in my life when I'm committed to Jesus Christ. And I'm the most miserable when I'm selfish. That's true for everybody. Amen. So watch this. Barnabas is preaching. Verse 24, we're almost done here. For he was a good man, Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith and much people. Here we go. More people are getting saved. Much people was added unto the Lord. Watch verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. If you don't have it in your Bible, Acts chapter 9, verse 30, when Paul got saved, Barnabas was helping him out. And in Acts 9, 30, Barnabas takes him up to Tarsus. And when he sees that these Christians are believing and people are getting saved, guess what Barnabas does? 5 years later, after Acts 9:30, he goes over to Tarsus and gets Saul, gets Paul, the Apostle Paul. And then, here we go, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Watch verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. What's the word church mean? Called out assembly. You cannot have church unless you are assembled. All right? So watching YouTube or watching TV is not church. I think there's some good Bible studies you could watch, but don't call it church. Amen? They assembled themselves with the church, watch, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The word Christians mentioned three times in your New Testament. In Acts chapter 26... and then in 1 Peter chapter 4, so the word Christian is found three times in your King James Bible, okay? Here, notice this. We're looking at revival this morning, and then I'll probably close with this. So when God gives revival, preaching takes place. Conviction and conversion, people get saved to some extent, amen, some more than other places. Then there's a commitment of the Christians to live for the Lord. Then more are added to the Lord daily, soul winning. They're cultivating what's going on. And church attendance becomes vital. You cannot grow as a Christian without church. That's why this is a good question, and I don't ask this to upset people, but when somebody says, "Oh man, I'm glad when people tell me they're saved," but my question is this: where do you go to church? Here's another question. Ready? Who's your pastor? Who have you anointed in your heart to preach the Bible to you that believe won't hurt you and is used of God to help you? Who is your pastor? And when they don't have one, you'll watch them struggle. Okay? God's church attendance becomes vital. They're called church, Christians first here. The rest of the chapter is a dearth, a famine is forecast, and they send relief to the brethren that dwelled in Judea, or because Jerusalem's going bankrupt. This morning, Acts 10 and 11 really go together because it's a review, but major place in your Bible, because this is where Gentiles are now starting to get saved. And for the rest of the book, revival's going to move west, and it's going to go into Europe. And then from Europe, the King James Bible's going to get done in 1611. And then it's going to come to America, and America will become the seedbed in the 1800s of the greatest missionary movement to get the gospel and the Bible to the world that is unmatched in history. Amen. So we're watching it all at the start here. I hope this blesses your heart. God bless you. Hey, gang, we need to get this room ready for junior church. Take those tables back there, fold them up, and move these tables forward. We'll get that room ready for junior church, and I'll see you.